Well, good morning. I have some explaining to do. Since Dan said I'm a grandpa, I'm having a hard enough time dealing with being 40 last week. How did I become a grandpa at 40? You're probably wondering that, right? Because you're going, there's no way I'm going to be a grandpa at 40. You know, what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is something I believe that is the core of who God calls us to be. And I was a youth pastor, and in the mid-90s, we found out that there was this orphan problem around the world. New UN statistics that just came out says 163 million orphans are in our world today. I mean, that's five times the state of Texas. And so I went through the Bible and I was reading, I was doing my master's in theology at the time, and I started to come across verse after verse about taking care of the poor. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion is ministering to widows and orphans in their distress. And so we loaded up because we didn't know where there were any orphans. We thought, well, you have to go overseas. And so we went to Russia and did a camp for 150 orphans. Well, at that camp, my wife and I are 22 and 26 years old. And newly married, we had an eight-month-old baby named Hayden, who's now 13 and my size. And we were on this trip just loving these orphan kids. And it was an amazing experience for us. But one of the things I found out about what happens in Russia is that kids are kicked out at 15 to 16 years old. Anybody ever been to Russia on a mission trip by chance? Okay. So you know what I'm talking about. You've been there in that culture. You understand. If not, you've probably heard. Terrible what happens to kids. This is not just particular to Russia, but in many countries, they don't have a system to help kids who get out of orphanages or those kinds of institutions. So within 2 years, about 15% will commit suicide because of hopelessness. About 60 to 70% of the girls will end up in prostitution. Some of that's forced. In other words, the sex trade where they're actually lured in. 1.2 million kids a year are lured into the sex trade. I'm going to be talking to you about this morning because it's something we can make a difference in. About 80% of the boys would end up in prison or on the streets. And you know what? From a justice standpoint, I mean, that's just not acceptable. I mean, God sees the world. He sees these kids. He created them in his image. He has plans for them, just like he does for us. Yet because of their circumstances, they don't have the opportunities that you and I have. They don't have the opportunity to go to university. They don't have the opportunity to get a job. Unemployment amongst orphans is catastrophic. It's incredibly high. So our response is, well, what can we do? I mean, I'm a doer. I don't want to just hear about this stuff. I don't want to just talk about statistics. I want to do something. So one day I'm walking down the stairs and my wife is holding hands with this beautiful little 10-year-old orphan girl. She's got these big almond blonde eyes, and my wife is holding a bouquet of flowers that she had just picked her, wildflowers. And I thought, oh, I'm in trouble. And so she introduced, she said, Tom, this is Anya. Anya, this is Tom. And she grabbed my other hand, and I was smitten. And so it took us a year, but we adopted Anya. The very next year, we literally went from one child to four. In 1 year's time, my wife's sister came to live with us, and then we were pregnant with our second, and then we had Hayden, our first, and then Anya. So at 23 and 27, we adopted an 11-year-old who now is married and has a baby. So that's my grandpa story. Had to justify myself there just a little bit. But I want you guys to think just real quickly with me this morning. You and I look at our world through a certain pair of lenses. I mean, we get up in the morning, you've got studies, you've got papers due, you've got class to attend. We can't help but to be creatures of habit. We see the world through a certain pair of lenses, and those lenses are ours. Have you ever stopped to think about how Jesus sees the world? What does he look at when he looks at the broad scope of what's happening in our world and all these issues, and how does he feel about it? I want to read you a quick stanza from a poem by William Blake, one of my favorite poems. But this stanza is particularly captivating. And it has to do with how we see the world. He says, "This life's dim windows of the soul distorts the heavens from pole to pole and leads you to believe a lie when you see with and not through the eye." I think one of the difficulties in America is that we have the tendency to see with and not through the eye. We look at the world and we hear statistics. We see them on the TV. We're inundated with bad news, with terrible stories of what's going on. And it shuts down the thing that makes us most human, which is our compassion. And there's a difference when we look at it that way and when we see through the eye. Imagine this. If I had a telescope up here on the stage and you simply looked at it with your eye, you would have a much different experience than if you looked at it through your eye. You would look at it and say, well, wow, what a beautiful looking piece of equipment. It's got incredible wood. It's got brass polishings. I mean, it's beautiful. But if you're looking at it with the eye, you'll never know or understand what it was truly made for. You have to look through the telescope. And all of a sudden, when you do, you realize why it was designed, and it opens up an entire different world to you. You see, this is the whole thing that Jesus did over and over throughout Scripture. Throughout the Gospels, he is inviting us to open our eyes to see into a different world. Every parable, every teaching that he talks about is a new way of seeing the world. In fact, he said it's not about what you're seeing with your physical eye that's really real. It's those things that you can't see. He said, listen, my kingdom is different than anything you've ever imagined or experienced before, and I want you to look through those eyes, and I want you to live in the way that I want you to live that's different than the way everybody else is living. And Scripture over and over calls us back to these kinds of things. And one of the issues that Jesus is more concerned about than anything is this issue of justice. There are literally thousands of verses in the Bible that talk about what you and I are called to do as it regards to our place as Christians in this world and justice issues like I'm talking about. Justice issues like sex trafficking. Justice issues like 16,000 children dying every single day under the age of 5 because they don't have enough food to eat. Justice issues of millions of people dying from malaria and drinking dirty water where there's worms and there's things that'll eat them away quicker than starvation will. When you and I live in relative comfort. Now, it's not an issue for us to feel guilty, but it is a responsibility that you and I have as Christians to make a difference in our world. You know, God would always send a prophet in the Old Testament to correct the way things were happening. And I want to read you a verse out of Amos, chapter 5. This is in the Message Bible. And I like the way that it says it, because in Amos, in Bethel, what was happening is that they were hiding from God by being religious. They were hiding by utilizing the blessings that God had given them for themselves and not being engaged in the issues of their world. And so God sends a very strong word through Amos, and here's what he says. Amos 5, verse 21 through 24. I cannot stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations, and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When was the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want, and that's all that I want. See, God is very big on this issue of justice. It's something that is at the heart of who he is. And what Amos is trying to get across is that if we are going to be followers of God, that there has to be more to our life than our religion being just about us. That there has to be, as you track that through the New Testament, this new ethic that we live by, where now it's just not about us. We love our neighbor as we love ourselves, right? That for those of us who have wealth and who have things to share, as Jesus would say, those of you who have two tunics, two coats, give one to him who does not. You see, one of the privileges of being wealthy, even the poorest in our country, live at 5 times the global average. And one of the privileges of being wealthy is that you don't have to know that you're wealthy, right? When there's millions of people in the world who get up and every day their question is, am I going to eat today? We work in a country called Swaziland. Have you ever heard of Swaziland? Swaziland, Africa. It has the dubious title as being the highest rate of HIV/AIDS infection in the entire world. Between 42 and 46% of the population is infected with the disease. It literally is becoming a nation of orphans right under our nose. Almost 20% of the population in Swaziland are orphans. The UN says that by the year 2050, if something different doesn't happen, that the entire Swazi population will be wiped off the face of the earth. And so you have a whole population of orphans who, they don't have a mom, they don't have a dad. There's an 80% plus unemployment rate. And their whole concern when they get up in the morning is, how am I gonna feed myself? What am I gonna do to eat? How am I, as a 10-year-old, 11-year-old little boy or girl, gonna take care of my younger brothers and sisters? And we see this every time we go to this country. We see that the feeding centers and the things that we set up as an organization, we see little kids 3-4 years old walking across the hills by themselves just to come and get something to eat. We see little girls 7-8 years old carrying a 2-year-old on their back, which is just, it really kills me. Children having to be parents because no parents exist. But God cares about these issues. In fact, I think scripturally, it's one of the things that he cares about more than almost any other issue. If you look at Micah 6:8, this isn't a verse that you would hear preached a lot necessarily, maybe in our churches, but in Micah 6:8, you have a similar issue that's going on in Amos. And that is that God is trying to correct people about what really matters to him. And people are saying, Lord, what do we need to do? We've wronged you. We repent. Do you need rivers of oil as a sacrifice? Do you need thousands of cattle? And he says, no. He boils it all down in Micah 6:8. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? 3 things. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And in these 3 things, which is something for every single one of us to live, the first, to act justly. To act justly doesn't mean that we have somebody else act justly for us. It doesn't mean that we put a blog badge on our blog and for some cause, and that's justice. No, it means to do justice. It means that we have a lifestyle where we're actively engaged in seeing things that are wrong and through the power of the Holy Spirit, making them right. Right? It's not about us being a hero. It's not about us being, you know, creating all kinds. It's about God working through us and us establishing his rule and his reign in places where fairness doesn't exist, where inequality isn't a reality for people. And you know, the saddest thing that I've seen in the countries we work in is that the extreme poverty that exists causes little girls, little boys to have to be involved in horrendous things like selling their own bodies in order to eat. If there's anything that is a justice issue, it's this issue. And so how do you live that out? How do you walk justly? How do you act in a way that's just? Proverbs 29:7 says, the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. You see, we're all called for justice. Second, to love mercy. It's a Hebrew term that means not only to describe our love towards God, but also the manifestation of mercy towards one another. This is the essence of the Good Samaritan parable where Jesus is trying to teach them, what does it mean to love your neighbor? And the priest and the Levite, you know the parable, they walk by a man who's left bloodied and beaten on the side of the road. But it's the Samaritan, the one who was hated by the Jews, who actually showed love and kindness towards this man. And at the end of the parable, Jesus said, who truly loved their neighbors himself? And he said, the one who had mercy on him. He said, go and do likewise. What does that look like for us? Where we live with such a Christ-like love for one another, but also for those who are broken, the down and out, the outcast, those who are suffering, that literally we walk like Christ walked in a way that's compassionate, which the word compassion means to suffer with. And it does mean that we have to get out of our comfort zones and our circumstances. And we have to be involved in the things that God cares about. And then thirdly, to walk humbly. What that means is carefully, diligently, taking the things of our life and conforming them to God's will. Well, if there's thousands of verses that talk about justice issues, poverty issues, don't we as Christians, as Bible students studying the Word of God, have to conform our image to those things that God cares about most? I think without a doubt, that's what we have to do. You know, when we're talking about trafficking, I want to tell you a couple stories because we've been working in Russia since 1994. This is a huge issue to us. It's not just something we talk about. It's something that we're actively engaged in. And that's why we brought this orphan experience for you to participate in. Because through this experience, all you need is about 10 or 15 minutes to walk through it. And you become, for just a few minutes, that girl. And you enter into her pain and into what's going on in her story. And what happens in Russia is because girls are left out at 15 to 16, girls and boys, many times they have nowhere to go. If there isn't a stopgap, if the church isn't there, if somebody's not providing help for them, they have no other option. You want to talk about a justice issue? On the passport of an orphan, of a Russian orphan, is a stamp that says they're an orphan. If it's not bad enough that you've lived in an institution all your life, now you have to get out of this environment And what happens to you is that when you go to apply for a job, you have to show your passport everywhere. They're like your papers. The employer sees the passport, sees that you're an orphan. Here's what it automatically means. You're stupid. You can't learn. You don't have an education. You're good for nothing. You're immoral, and they won't hire him. So they become prey for sex traffickers who literally come in, lure them, and say, hey, they put ads in papers. They put them everywhere. This just doesn't happen in Russia. It happens all over the world. And they say, why don't you come and be an entertainer? Be a nanny in a foreign country. We'll pay all your expenses, train you, and it'll change your life. You'll make more money than you've ever had the opportunity to make in your life. And these girls get pulled into this every single time. I'd like to show you a video that gives you a brief introduction to the orphan experience that you have the opportunity to take part in today and for the next few hours. But these are real stories of what's happened to girls in Russia that was somebody's little boy or little girl. The parents died. Somehow they got left in an orphanage. But this is the kind of life that many of them have to experience. Watch this with me.
Меня с 5 утра где-то до 11 били. Потом там на топор ложили, помню, на бревно.
Understand why my wife and I were so compelled by the story of this little girl, Anya, who was abandoned and left in an orphanage. We could not imagine her having to face those kinds of circumstances and situations. As we started to minister in Russia, and we have all kinds of programs that help girls stay out of trafficking, and it's simple. It's not as hard as you would think. It's just having some place for them to go, somebody to care, a place that when they're in trouble, they can run to. Those are called ministry centers and family centers and independent living programs that we run. But you know, I started to hear story after story of what's going on in Russia. There's a battle happening right now. The sex trade industry, over 27 million people are trafficked in one form or another in our world. But the sex trade industry is quickly becoming one of the number one biggest businesses in the world. Multi-billion dollar industry. And we started to hear the story, you'll hear in the orphan experience when you go, about two girls who came out of an orphanage, and one of them we were able to help, and we were able to get her into our programs and stay connected. But the other one got lured into trafficking. You know, it doesn't start that way. They don't say, hey, do you want to start prostituting yourselves? They start by giving them gifts and caring for them and seeming like they're the most incredible people in the world and the nicest people they've ever met. And slowly but surely, they brainwash them and they lure them into it. And then they threaten them once they're in, saying, we'll kill your sisters. We'll kill anybody. We'll kill you if you ever leave. And this one little girl, Savyeta, Lena and Savyeta, you'll hear their story. Savyeta was forced to service truckers, sometimes 10 a day, in between a road between Moscow and Vladimir. And she was eventually murdered and thrown on the side of the road. We had another girl who came out of an orphanage that we lost contact with, who was forced to stand out in the Russian winter until she had a certain amount of money by traffickers, and she froze to death while being trafficked. This is not Hollywood. This is not a movie. This is real stories of real kids. And we went to this graveyard, and we walked through the graveyard to try to find this little girl's gravestone because we heard that she had been buried, but nobody knew where. Our staff was frantically looking. And I went and stood in that graveyard. And I looked for this one year, literally hundreds, if not thousands, of gravestones, just like this, that said, unknown girl. All of their life had amounted to nothing more than being used and abused and murdered, thrown away in an unmarked grave with weeds growing on it that said, unknown girl. Now, I know when we talk about this stuff, it's heavy, right? I mean, trafficking's got to be one of the worst evils in the world. But let me ask you a question. If the church isn't involved, if people who follow Christ aren't involved in this kind of darkness, who will be? See, because only we have the power, the light of the gospel to overcome such horrific darkness. I want to show you a picture by a man named Frederick Watts. And this is a picture called Hope. It's an art piece. And it's a little hard for you to see, but it depicts exactly what I want to talk about as it relates to hope. And I want you to look at this, and this is what the artist's description of it is. This is a blinded figure seated on a sphere with a broken lyre. She is bending her ear to catch what music she may from the last remaining string. She cannot see the star shining above her. One by one, the sweet notes of music have been taken from her, but she still sits, bowed but not broken, plucking with tender fingers whatever melody she may from the last string of those that gave her the full harmonies of beauty. She has no vision either of the star above or the world of darkness and gloom below. Her attitude of dejection almost rejects the conventional idea that there is happiness to be found when everything seems lost. But the picture suggests the larger hope of the world that there is peace and light above the turmoil and sorrow. You see, y'all, this is what we're called to. Hope is resurrection theology. In that, it's everything that the cross stands for. That though there is death, there is life. Though there is sin, there is righteousness. Though there is suffering, there is freedom. And the kids that we minister in these kinds of justice issues are that picture. And the hope that is represented is what God does in their life through people like me and you. You know, I'm thoroughly convinced that every single one of you in this room has a kingdom assignment for these justice issues. In fact, as I'm talking to you, probably there's things resonating in your heart. When you hear about kids starving, or you hear about girls being trafficked, or you hear about people drinking dirty water, whatever that justice issue is, something's leaping inside of you saying, you know what, I was created for something to solve some issue like that. Because the hope of the world is the body of Christ. There is no plan B. It's me and you, and it's not about us saving the world. It's about us being obedient to the voice that God is speaking to us about being involved in these issues of justice. And even if one of you got involved and did something to change the life of one of these girls, one of these kids trapped in extreme poverty, isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it? And I'm wondering, are you listening to that voice? What is God saying to you about your role in these issues? Where is he calling you to go? And see, the thing I know about your generation is that it's already in your heart. That God has done more through this generation to stir the hearts and minds of the church than any other generation in generations. Because young people are going all over the world and they're establishing churches. I have a friend named Katie Davis, no relationship, though we say we're cousins. But she's 20 years old, has adopted 14 kids in Uganda, and cares for 250. She just went because she just was compelled by the call of Christ in her life to go do something to make a difference. Now, I know we're not all called to do that, but we all could do something. But we have two adopted daughters from Russia. Do you know if everyone who names the name of Christ, if 7% of those people adopted, 7% of so-called Christians adopted, there would be no orphans in the world. God's put solutions into these things. What role are you supposed to play? You know, the other thing I love about Christianity and our faith is that it's not just about doing justice. God doesn't just feel sorry for the poor. It's not that. You see, because Christ left all of heaven's glory to come be one of us. He was born in a manger, which is not a pretty place. It's not what they depict during Christmas. It was a feeding trough. He was born into poverty. Do you know what on the eighth day when boys were circumcised at the temple, the lowest gift that you could give were two pigeons. What that means is that those who are in the lowest economic status, the least that they could give, they didn't have the money to give a lamb or another sacrifice. They could give two pigeons. Guess what Joseph and Mary offered up as a sacrifice when Jesus was circumcised? Two pigeons. He was on the lowest economic ladder. He lived his life without a place to lay his head. His last meal was spent in a borrowed room. You see, Jesus doesn't just have a heart for poverty. He became poverty. With justice, it's the same issue. When he was arrested, it was under the guise of night. It was an illegal arrest. It was a mock trial that he was involved in. Complete definition of injustice. He was crucified on a cross, which was only meant for those who had committed the most heinous crime. Even Pilate knew that the whole thing was a farce and it was a joke. There was no justice in it whatsoever. He became injustice for our sakes. For the sakes of these orphans, for the sake of these girls who are in trafficking, and his answer, his call, his hope for the world is you and I. He sends us to make a difference in the lives of those who are so needy and desperate. Now, I'll be here. A couple of our staff are here. Teresa and Hannah are over here. Wave your hand real quick. We'll be in the back with the books, and then we'll be up in the orphan experience for a couple hours. I want to invite you to just take, I know you're busy, take 10 minutes of your time to go through this experience and allow God, instead of just hearing a message, enter into something and into these girls' life story and hear their pain, but hear the hope that because somebody like you did something to make a difference and provided a way to connect people to programs and to make, and who went over there and visited them, their life is transformed. And if you're feeling a heart for this, here's what I want to say to you. If we can help you get connected, maybe it's not even to our ministry, we will. Because I know there's world changers out here. I know there's people who are you're gonna go to Africa, you're gonna go to Russia, you're gonna do things. Right here in our own country, in fact, they believe there's almost 300 girls and boys who are being underage, who are being trafficked. 14,000 to 17,000 new ones every single year. You can Google it, it's all over the place right now. But if I can help connect you, please email me, connect with us afterwards, come to the Orphan Experience. Let us get you engaged, let us get you involved. I know I'm gonna be meeting with some of you during the lunchtime and those of you who have been involved with us in the past in the Acting on AIDS group. But our heart is to get you connected and show you a place that you can make a difference. So you just, if your question is, how can I get involved? Then we wanna help you find out where God's calling you to be. Pray with me if you would. Father, we come to you as people who don't have all the answers, who need you, who need the power of your Spirit in our life, helping us to live out the call that you have for us. And God, we've been blessed tremendously, there's no doubt. And I'm thankful for the country that I live in and for the blessings that I have to pursue an education and to have employment and to do all of the things that makes America great. But there are millions of people in the world who don't have that opportunity. Lord, would you give us your heart and compassion for the poor, for the needy, for the downcast, for the oppressed, because you came to set the captive free. And Lord, your heart cries out for us to be involved. Even in eternity, you say, for those of you who did this unto the least of these, you fed the hungry, you clothed the naked, you did it unto me. Lord, we know you have a heart and a passion for this issue. Help us to have the same kind of heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. They're gonna, as we get ready to leave, they're gonna play a song. I think this is appropriate, Amazing Grace. It's a reminder of where all of us have come from, the need that we have for God's grace in our life, the need that the world has for the grace of Christ to move into every arena, every situation, so that transformation can occur in the lives of those who are oppressed. Hey, I wanna thank you very much for listening. Hope to see you at the Orphan Experience. If there's any way I can help you, please stay in touch. God bless you, you're dismissed.